gladness when you call me up. I will sing forever of your love, God. Down at the cross when the Savior died, down where from cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied.
It's going to play through this next verse. Turn to your neighbor and say, good to see you today.
face among all, because he lives, all fear is gone, because I know.
This morning we've already had a good Sunday school hour, and we're looking forward to a good worship hour, and we're seeing new faces around here once again. We have some new visitors, and we want to welcome you and tell you how much we appreciate you coming to Bible Baptist this morning. I hope that you find that this is your home now, okay? We want you to stick around, keep coming back to see us, and if you're a first-time visitor, one of the ushers will probably give you a visitor's packet. Please fill out the card in that packet, and just there's some plates on the back table there, offering plates, or you can leave it laying in your pew, either one. Just lets us know who you are. We appreciate you being here. Let me just mention, I mentioned several people for prayer during the Sunday school hour, but I failed to mention Nita Connor. A lot of people are asking about Nita. Is Nita bad or whatever? I don't really have my finger on the pulse of it very well. It's not that she's bad, sick, and in the hospital or anything like that. It's just that she's sleeping a lot. Her blood pressure's changed considerably, and at 95, you're going to sleep a lot, right? And there are going to be some changes, but not sure how things are going. So I'm actually going to go up there. I'm going to leave out of here tomorrow and try to go over in Ponca City, Oklahoma, and see her. And y'all pray for me every time I go into Oklahoma. Strange things happen, okay? Start wanting to pick pockets and siphon gas as soon as I cross the Red River. But anyway, we pray for Debbie and Paula. They've already traveled to see Nita, and we'll be up there a few days and then be traveling home as well. I'll keep you updated on how she's doing. Reese also found out that she did get moved out of the hospital over to Crown Point Rehab, and so keep her in your prayers as well. All right, with that, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in a word of prayer and get right to the good stuff. Okay, Jeff, will you lead us, please, sir?
Amen. Thank you. Maybe sit in. This week I started studying about David, King David, one of my favorite characters in all of the Bible. And, you know, David wasn't perfect, but yet the Bible says that he was a man after God's own heart. And, you know, David lived a good life early on, and God blessed him immensely. And then he got into deep sin, committed adultery, and committed murder. If you and I would have been God, we'd probably cast him aside, wouldn't we? But you know, God didn't do that. You read Psalms 51, where David is crying out, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Wash me clean with hyssop." And you know what? God forgave him. And not only did God forgive him, but he used him greatly again. One of my favorite songs that I like to sing is this song. It's called "He Didn't Throw the Clay Away."
Empty and broken, I came back to him. Vessel so unworthy, I was so scarred to see. But he did not despair, he started over again. And I bless the day he didn't throw away the clay. Oh,
and over. He molds me and makes me into his likeness. He fashions the clay, a vessel of honor I am today. All because Jesus didn't throw away the clay. He is the potter, I am the clay. I was molded in his image, and he wants me to stay. But when I stumble and I fall, and my vessel breaks, he just picks up the pieces. He doesn't throw away the clay. Over and over, he molds me and makes me into his likeness. He fashions the clay, a vessel of honor I am today. All because Jesus didn't throw away the vessel of honor I am today. All because Jesus didn't throw away the clay.
Would you join me in a word of prayer? Lord, we love you today. And God, we're so grateful that you love us and you forgive us. There's not a one of us in here that hasn't experienced forgiveness. God, today I pray that if there are those that are here today and maybe they've kind of turned away from you, they've come back today seeking answers and seeking peace and seeking forgiveness, God, I pray that they would draw close to you today. And God, I pray for those that might be in this auditorium this morning and don't know you as Lord and Savior. God, I pray that you would open their hearts today. God, I pray that they would come when the invitation is given and invite you to come into their heart and save them. God, I pray that you'd be with Brother Chris today. I pray that you'd use him in a mighty way today. And God, I pray, open our hearts. Help us to receive the message that you have for us today. And God, help us to respond in a way that's honoring and pleasing unto you. Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd move in and out of these pews this morning. I pray that you'd deal with our hearts. Draw us closer to you. God, we love you. We're so grateful for all the things you do for us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with us once again, please?
There's a reason why the curse of sin is broken. There's a reason why the darkness runs from light. There's a reason why we stand here now forgiven. Jesus is alive. There's a reason why we are not overtaken. There's a reason why we sing on through the night. There's a reason why our hope remains eternal. Jesus is alive. Praise the King, He is risen. Praise the King, He's alive. Praise the King, death's defeated. Hallelujah, He's alive. Hallelujah,
the reason why we share his resurrection. Jesus is alive. Praise the King, he is risen. Praise the King, he's alive. Praise the King.
Once again, Father, we're so grateful, God, that you allow us the opportunity, Lord, to come into your house this morning, Lord, to check out from this world and get our mind on you and the things that are most important. We pray, Heavenly Father, Lord, that you'll just speak to hearts and lives. Holy Spirit, that you would just have your way in our service. We're so glad, Lord God, to have your word in our hands. Lord, to have the opportunity, Father, to just humble ourselves before you, open our hearts up to you, and ask you, Lord God, to clean things up, Lord, to help us be what we're supposed to be. Father, we know there are many people that are traveling. We know many people that are sick this morning, and we pray that you'll be with each one of them. Perhaps there's somebody at home that's watching us live stream or later on at a later hour on the internet, whatever the case is, speak to their hearts as well. And we thank you, Lord God, for bringing visitors to us this morning. We pray that you'll bless their time with us. Thank you, Lord, to look up and see Trey here today, Lord, as he's made improvement and out of the hospital. Lord, we pray for others that are still in the hospital. We pray that you'll be merciful. Father, again, we just we're so glad, Lord. We just sing about it is well with our soul, how great thou art, all of these things. Lord, we recognize you're just wonderful to us, Lord, and your grace is amazing. So, Lord, time won't allow more prayer, but we're just asking, God, that you'll humbly receive our request, Lord, that you speak to our hearts in the next few moments. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. Last week I told you that our enemy, the devil, plans his attacks on our life. He does it with great precision. He's not a foolish warrior, but rather he's a very patient, very crafty strategist is what he is. And he knows that he cannot steal our salvation because that's secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. But he does know that that he can steal from us the things that keep us, the things that make us effective Christians. He can take the things away from us that keep us strong in the faith and pleasing God. And so since he can't win the war, he's content to just claim little bits of territory along the way and take from us the things that are necessary for being strong in the Lord Jesus Christ. I told you about two things last week that he wants to take from us. First of all, he wants to cause us to lose our passion. Passion is the thing that keeps us moving forward. When we lose our passion for the Lord, it's if we've run out of gas, if you will, spiritually. We're drained. We're going to come to a stop very soon, and perhaps we're already coasting. Maybe we've already run out. Our passion's gone, and we're coasting. It's just a matter of time before we'll roll to a stop. The only thing that's going to keep us running again or get us running again is to refuel, just like a vehicle. Spiritually speaking, we have to refuel daily. We have to get in the Word of God. We have to be in prayer. Prayer and Bible study is not just a Sunday thing. That's an every day of the week kind of thing. It's something we need to do all along the way. We can't wait until the little light comes on and say, you're almost empty. But rather, we need to fill ourselves up regardless every day and never see that light come on. Secondly, I told you that Satan wants us to lose our identity. He'll lie to you and I and tell us that we're unimportant. He'll tell us that no one loves us. He'll tell us that we're inadequate. Satan will tell you that you're unable to do anything for the Lord, that you won't be effective for Him. He'll make us think that something is missing in our life. And if he can get us to thinking something is missing in our life, then he'll have us searching. Searching for more and searching for them in the wrong places, when in reality, in God's eyes, we're not only loved and accepted through Christ, but we're usable. God wants to use us. He's able to use us. He plans to use us. But too many Christians are searching for an identity, trying to be something that we're not, when all the while God is just simply wanting us to accept who He has made us to be and be used by Him. And therein lies the key to a healthy self-image, is knowing that our identity is not in our looks, it's not in our name, it's not in our job title, it's not in our social standing, it's not in our talent or popularity or anything else. It's simply in being a child of God. If you're a child of God, you are somebody in the eyes of God. You're very important to Him. Now let me share with you another area that Satan wants to invade and steal away. He wants us to lose our contentment. What does it mean to be content? In a very simple definition of this is not wishing for more. Not wishing for more. If there's one strategy that Satan has mastered in the 21st century, it's this. He has most of us living under too much pressure. Too much pressure. Pressure to make ends meet. Pressure to get ahead. Pressure to become the perfect whatever. Pressure to keep our schedules. Pressure to be relevant. Pressures to fix everything. Pressures to acquire that next toy or that next vacation. Pressure to hurry up and do what we can to make life easier. And that's really the truth of the matter, is we push ourselves in so many areas, get this, with the goal of someday being able to relax and enjoy life. That's foolishness, because we could relax and enjoy life right now if we would become content. We don't have to wait till retirement. We don't have to wait till the kids are grown. However, it's a lot nicer when they're grown. But we don't have to wait for then and that next big thing that's going to slow us down and maybe make life easier. We can choose to have easier life right now. Now, there's a certain amount of healthy pressures in our life. You have to understand that. There's always going to be certain things that are in our life that kind of weigh us down. But those are things that can be good for us, keep us from being lazy, keep us from being self-absorbed. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such thing as you have. You know what? Let me paraphrase that for you. Live your life without wanting more and be satisfied with the way things are. So I'm not talking about normal pressures every day, just built-in pressures. I'm talking about our inability to relax, our inability to be content with what we have, the way our lives are right now, the inability to just be happy and say, hey, everything's all right the way it is. How often do you just stop and be still and be silent for a little while? In today's world, not very often. The Bible says in Psalms 46, verse 10, be still and know that I am God. We can't get a good view of God because we're always moving, fidgeting, fiddling around with something, this, that, or the other, ready to thinking about what our next move is going to be. And America's probably the worst in the world about this. How often do you see people, anyone, just sit in silence anymore? Not asleep, just thinking. No TV, no phone, no gadget, just that person and their thoughts. My grandparents did it all the time. My grandpa spent more time on the front porch. Of course, he's smoking cigarettes too, but that wasn't his motive. He wanted to be alone with himself. We don't do that anymore. It's a rare thing. And if it is found today, it's usually found in the elderly people. But it doesn't have to be that way. Even elderly people these days are preoccupied with one thing after another. And we think about our kids. If our kids are not sleeping, if they're not in school, what are they doing? They're mesmerized with a screen somewhere. TV screen, screen on their phones, or playing games, social media, things like that. You know what the biggest favor we could do our children is every once in a while, just say, give me the phone for a couple of hours. And go outside and just do something. Just you by yourself, just go do something. We used to do that. Didn't kill us. But most children, most young people, and I'm not off on children. The children are the product of what we're doing, okay? And so I'm not faulting them in any way. But most children have never had a contemplative moment in their entire life because they're so preoccupied with all the stuff. And so the result of that is something we see today. There's a lack of depth. Emotionally, mentally, spiritually, there's a lack of coping skills in our young people. I've never seen so much anxiety in my life, and I'm not I'm poking fun about that. I think it's a real thing, but people dealing with anxiety. Why is that? It's because we don't have coping skills anymore. We don't have to think things through anymore. And grown-ups, before we amen too much about the kids, we're guilty of the same thing. How often do we get along with ourselves and God? How are we ever going to know if we're likable if we never spend any time with ourselves? Many times we don't want to know ourselves, because if we know ourselves, then we're going to have to face up to some things and have to fix some things, and we really don't want to fix things. I'll be honest with you, sometimes I look at myself and I don't like what I see. I was thinking the other day, if my wife ever leaves me, I'm going with her. Might be my ideal. I might be saying, hey, come on, we're leaving Chris. He's crazy. But that's good. Think about it. Get by yourself. We need to look inside. We need to work on ourselves. It's a healthy thing. If we're going to be spending so much time with ourselves, then we might as well become someone that's enjoyable to be around. But Satan, our enemy, says, oh, no, 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 don't do that. Don't get quiet. Don't get still. Don't get silent. You know, Satan, you know what he says? The way to improvement is go to the gym. The way to improvement is get on a diet, get a higher paying job, or the way to improvement is continue your education, things like that. And that's the ideal of the American people. We're improving ourselves if we do all those things. But the reality of it is we would improve ourselves if we just slow down. But Satan says, don't dare get still. Don't dare slow down. Don't dare turn off the noise. Don't dare be alone, because if you do, you might hear the voice of God. And that's something he is really, really, really fearful that you and I will do. He's fearful that people will get out from under the tyranny of life and get to know God. So that's why he wants to steal our contentment. The word slavery is what comes to mind when I think about where we are today and the average American life. Because all the things that characterize slavery are the things that characterize us when we lack contentment. Think about it a moment. An enslaved person is told what to do all the time by the whatever they're enslaved to. A slave is kept busy, working tirelessly all the time. A slave answers to his master and his master only. A slave doesn't know what freedom feels like. A slave doesn't have their own identity. Their life is defined by who owns them. All of these things characterize our lives when Satan has stole our contentment. We answer to our hectic schedules. Life makes huge demands upon us, and we refuse to. We can't say no, and we go from daylight till dark, never slowing down. We don't even know who we are anymore because we never slow down enough to find out who we are. Enslaved, enslaved, enslaved. Most of us are familiar with the children of Israel. In the Old Testament, when they were enslaved to Egypt, it's in the book of Exodus. You can read about it, and we're going to read a few verses in just a few moments. But for over 400 years, they had lived in bondage. They had not a clue for 400 years what it was like to feel free and to be free. They started their days and they ended their days being under the control of the Egyptians. The demands of slavery were built into their life. They knew nothing different. It was just part of the rhythm of living. That's all they get up and work for the Egyptians every day, every day. They were born into it and they died in it. And then one day God decided that he was going to send a deliverer. A man named Moses. All of this again can be found in the book of Exodus, but God wanted his people to be free. He had more for his people, just like he has more for you and I. And it wouldn't come easy for four centuries of being shackled to a lifestyle of slavery was going to take some miracles to come out of. And so God did just that. He used Moses. Moses was the instrument, the man he worked through. He sent a series of miracles and plagues, and he brought his children out of slavery. Now, when it was all said and done, Israel was free. God's people were free, but we have to think about it for a moment. They had never experienced freedom. They didn't know anything but bondage. Slavery was engraved in their psyche. So what happened? They had to learn how to not be slaves. That's what we have to do. We have to learn how to not be enslaved to everything, all the pressures of this world. Fact is, if you can imagine this, freedom was so new to them, they didn't know how to do it. And so there were times that they murmured against it and wanted to go back to slavery. God didn't let that happen. And what he did do was this. He began to give them the law, primarily the Ten Commandments, the most important part of that. in showing them how to live, showing them how to adjust to a life under his leadership and not under slavery. And so he gave them the Ten Commandments, 10 things that would help them know how to deal with him, how to worship him properly and nothing else. And then how to deal with each other as a society. And all 10 of the commands had great merit and had great benefit in some way to their lives. But one command in particular I want to call your attention to is the command that helped them as much as anything to adjust to not being slaves anymore. It was the command to honor the Sabbath. The fourth commandment reads like this. We begin in verse 9 of chapter 20 of Exodus. He says, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. And in it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant or maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, and he rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it. I don't want to dive into the ins and outs of the Sabbath and its purpose and its application to life and this sort of thing. If you've been here on Wednesday night for our Bible studies, you know that the last several weeks we've heard all of that. But here I just want to let this commandment illustrate the point of today's message. The enslaved people of Israel didn't know what it means to slow down, to cease, to stop, to pause, which is really what the word Sabbath means. That was totally foreign to them. They didn't know how to do it. All they had ever known was go, go, go. Don't stop. Don't slow down. Don't rest. And so the idea of shutting down their schedule and decompressing, the idea of getting alone and still for a little while, was not even an option to them. Why? Because they were used to their taskmasters. They were used to someone telling them day in, day out, you gotta go, you gotta go, you can't sit down, you can't get quiet, you can't get still, you can't rest. Their taskmaster was saying, you've got to work, you've got to do these things. And so now, even though they've left Egypt and the taskmasters are no longer there, they were technically free. But practically, they were still struggling with the idea of Sabbath rest. They didn't think it was doable. And that's our problem today. We don't think slowing down is doable. We don't think we can be content. We say we can't. I can't do this. I have to do this other and this, that, and the other. If I don't, this won't happen and that won't get done and the other will be neglected. And as long as we believe that, then we're going to remain enslaved and we'll never experience contentment. That's exactly what Satan wants for us. Because busy people don't hear from God. People whose minds are under constant stimulus never learn about themselves and make corrections and improvements. People who are burning the candle at both ends are not very bright, and the devil knows that. So what do we leave here today with? Satan wants to, and for the most part, has already stolen many people's contentment. Maybe you're here today and that's you. You say, I'm never content. I'm always going. I'm always thinking about the next thing. I'm always preoccupied with my phone. It's always something. Most Americans don't know how to be silent. Even people who are unemployed and don't have families don't know how to be silent. Don't know how to get still without the noise. Few of us know how to be alone with ourselves and be alone with God. And most of us live from day to day under constant pressure. All these things need to be done. And even when we do have time off, maybe we get in of an evening and the pressure could be off, what do? We fill it with some sort of stimulus. TV, radio, podcast, phones, social media, tablets, etc., etc. We have to correct this. If you don't correct it for yourself and I don't correct it for myself, it won't be corrected. I can't correct it for you, nor can you correct it for me. We have to do it ourselves, but it's worth doing. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 6:6, godliness with contentment is great gain. God's saying there's a lot of gain into figuring this contentment out. There's a lot to be enjoyed, a lot of benefits to learning to be content. So let me give you just three steps very quickly. Things we can take and put into practice in our life. Here's number one. Practice being alone and quiet. The older I get, the more I enjoy being by myself. And I'm aging. I'm aging quickly. My grandson, Nixon, was with me the other day. Just a couple of days ago in the pickup, he went with me to make a visit down the road. And he looked at me, and this is God honest truth. He said, "You're old, aren't you?" That's exactly what he said. I'm like, "That you look, and that's what you deduced from this? You're old, aren't you?" I'm like, "Yeah, but I got the money, buddy." "I was going to take you to Chuck E. Cheese, but on second thought, you're going home." But that's what he said. "You're old, aren't you?" Well, the truth of the matter is, I am aging. And the more I age, I'm figuring out that I kind of like to be alone. And I don't think that's a bad thing. My life has always taken different twists and turns. And the last year has just put me into riding a lot of young horses, a lot of colts by myself. And I've enjoyed it. Because what do I do when I'm alone, when the noise is all turned off and all the distraction and all the stimulus is away from me? What do? I think. Thinking's a good thing. Especially if you're thinking about the things of God, or you're thinking about your family, or you're thinking about your friends, you're thinking about those in need, you're thinking about how you can better improve your life, you're thinking about how good God is. You think about His graciousness and His mercy. You see, when I'm out there, I'm not hashing out politics or the ills of society. I'm not worrying about the future. I'm not problem solving. I tend to think about the things that are important to me. Family, church, God, all of these things. I am, as most of you know, or may know, if you've been around a long time, I read people that are really old. I mean, like 15th, 16th, 17th, 18th century theologians. Because here's the deal, why I enjoy that, is because those people didn't have all the stimulus. And when they sat down and penned a book, there was some depth to it. You read Spurgeon, you read these old guys, Alexander McLaren, guys like that when they sat down, they didn't have a screen to click and get all this information and start writing. They sat down with God in silence day after day, and they penned theological things that you and I can read today and say, "Wow, that's deep." We don't get that today. So you ought to try it, friends. Practice being alone and quiet for just a little bit each day with no screen in front of you. You see, you're not going to experience the important things in life with a screen in your face. You're not going to experience the things that matter the most when you're in a crowd or when you're in a hurry or when you're checking off all the boxes. You see, you got to stop all that and get quiet and get still and get with God and think a little bit. Secondly, find someplace quiet and read your Bible, and possibly a good book, a devotional book, something along those lines. Try this, and don't do it. Here's what I'm going to suggest to you. It's all your call. Try to do this not on your phone. Try to not read your Bible on your phone, and I'm certainly not against that, okay? I'm just saying there's something to me about getting totally quiet with my Bible where I can hear the pages turn and I can feel the weight of the book in my hand, and there's something about that that's different to me than when I read my Bible on my phone. And quite often I do have to read my Bible on my phone if I'm sitting in the waiting room at the hospital or whatever, okay? Nothing wrong with that. But just try simplifying that and getting your Bible in your hand and getting quiet and just reading the Word of God, and see if that doesn't help you decompress. Thirdly and finally, learn to enjoy a Sabbath. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 15 says this. God says, and remember that thou was a servant in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God brought thee out of thence through a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. You know what God's saying? Remember, you don't have to be enslaved. I took you out of that. You don't have to live like that anymore. He says, remember that. And then he goes on and says this, therefore the Lord thy God commands thee to keep the Sabbath day. Again, I'm not talking about the Sabbath in the sense of Saturday, the last day of the week, in that sense. I'm just talking about a day for church and family and rest. Worship, fellowship with God's family, meal with your own family, fellowship with them, and then just get still somewhere and relax and rest. Satan causes most of us to lose our contentment. He wants to steal that because he knows that a person, a Christian, that's living under the tyranny of life will never experience the freedom that God wants them to have and be what God wants them to be. That's whether it's be preachers are not exempt, Sunday school teachers, deacons, or whatever. It makes no difference. Nobody's exempt. We can be so busy doing the things of God or ministry that we become in bondage to that as well, the pressures of life. I want to ask you to stand. Like the Israelites, you and I have to learn to not be enslaved to this life. Do I know that you have to make ends meet, you have to work a job? Absolutely. Do I know that kids need to be in sports and activities at school? I totally understand that. Do I know that there are things going to come up, travel and vacation, whatever, but I do know this, that it will never slow down and we will never be still unless we make a conscious choice and saying, hey, I'm building this into my life starting today. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If God spoke into your heart, maybe you would come.